You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
This morning I want to talk to you about something that we're all familiar with, recurring failure. I was going to call this, Oops, I Did It Again. And Blake's good to sing the song, right? I mean, it's got a little longer intro than I thought.
It's longer than he's out.
Okay. Don't sing it.
Oops, I did it again.
No.
I turned into a heart.
I can keep going.
That's enough, Blake. That's enough. What we thought was we'd have him sing it, but then we put him in that red latex jumpsuit, and we said, no, that's a bad idea. But he's been wanting to sing it ever since. Recurring failure goes like this. I'll never do that again. I can't believe I did that again. God, I'm sorry I did that again. I'll never do that again. I can't believe I did that again. God, I'm sorry I did that again. I'll never do it again. And yet we do. It's kind of like this line out of this old Crosby, Stills, Nash song, Southern Cross. The line went like this. So we cheated and we lied and we tested, and we never failed to fail. It was the easiest thing to do. Isn't that true? So oftentimes, the one thing that I'm most successful at is failure. I never fail to fail. It's the easiest thing to do. And that's true in every phase of my life. Sadly, it's also true in my walk with Christ. How many times do we say, I'll never do that again, and then we turn right around and we do it again? Well, I've got some good news for you. It happened to Abraham too. Genesis chapter 20, let's go there and let's look at recurring sin as it shows up in the life of Abraham. And I say that's good news because here's the thing. Abraham was this uncommon man living an uncommon life, and yet he struggled with this very same thing that I can't seem to get on top of myself. And so that actually is this backhanded encouragement for me, because if he could still live an uncommon life, even though he struggled in this same way, then maybe there's hope for me too. Genesis chapter 20, the story of Abraham and Abimelech. Verse 1, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. So Abraham's been up by the oaks of Mamre, kind of central Israel. He's traveling south again. The Negev is on the southwestern region over close to the area of what we call the Gaza Strip, or what they called in those times the land of the Philistines. And he settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Now here's the point. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And I read that, I go, wait a minute. We've already been down this road. He already did this. Back up to Genesis chapter 12. He's headed south there too. He goes through the Negev. He winds up in Egypt. Before he gets to Egypt, he tells Sarah, tell him you're my sister. Genesis 12, verse 11. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Look, here we go. Talk about recurring mistakes. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. When I read this, at first blush, it just doesn't make sense. Why, after all that he had been through in Egypt, would he ever do that again? I can't imagine. Having gone through what he went through, he told Pharaoh, she's my sister. They take Sarah into Pharaoh's harem. She's lost, as far as Abraham knows in that moment, she's lost forever to him. He'll never get her back. And all the regret and the remorse and the anxiety and the sickness and the guilt and the shame and the pain and all that goes along with that, that he had sacrificed his wife for his own safety. Man, one would think he would never do that again. Yeah, here we are, Genesis 20. And so I thought, well, maybe this thing's out of order, because if you read it, it really doesn't fit the story. If you read Genesis 19, some angels and an appearance of God, a theophany of God has appeared at Abraham's tent. And they told Abraham, within a year, you're going to have the promise fulfilled. You're going to finally get that baby. We're going to finally begin the process of making you a great generation. And so everything's up and up and up. And then the Lord told Abraham his plan for Sodom. And Abraham argues with God. And you see this moment where Abraham's actually talking with God. He's negotiating with God over Sodom. He's like, man, what if you spare 30, 20, 10, and the angels, you know, like going into Sodom to find 10 people, and they would spare the whole city. And if you're Abraham in that moment, I mean, you are really riding the crest of a spiritual high. Everything's up and up and up. Genesis 20 doesn't fit. For some reason, he loads up everybody. He heads south, and then he does the very thing that he did before. So I thought, well, maybe this is some sort of weird parenthetical aside. Maybe all of this happened in that first episode down in Egypt. Maybe it happened before he got to Egypt. And he's traveling down there, and this is part of the plan. So he tells Abimelech, gets out of that trouble, tells Pharaoh the trouble this time is so bad that he says, I'll never do that again, never does again. And if you take 20 out of 19 and 21, then the storyline flows seamlessly. There is this introduction to this character named Abimelech in the middle part of 21. And so maybe this was reinserted in this section so that we would be introduced to Abimelech. But the more I read it, the more I came to realize it does seem to be in order. In fact, every commentary I read on it has it in chronological order. And there's a little clue here. Sarah's name. Back in Genesis 12, when Sarah went to Egypt with Abraham, at that point her name was still Sarai, my princess. But now it's Sarah. If this fit with Genesis 12, then her name would have still been Sarai. But now it's Sarah, meaning that time has transpired, her name has changed. This fits with the chronology. So it's not out of order, which means, and here's the part I can't wrap my head around, Abraham is doing exactly what he did in Egypt. I was talking to a friend of mine about this passage, and I said, why would he do the same thing he had done before? It makes no sense. And she said, have you not ever done the same sin you did before? And I stopped me back, and I said, only every other day. She said, okay then. And suddenly, the point of this whole text kind of crystallized in my thinking. This is really about recurring sin. It's about repeated mistakes. It's about relapse into those things that we swore that we would never do again. And here's Abraham, this uncommon life, doing the same stuff I did. Now, at first, I was like, man, I'm so frustrated with Abraham in this. But then I became encouraged by it because, like I said, if it happened to him, then there's hope for me. And maybe I can live an uncommon life. Maybe you can live an uncommon life even when we make these mistakes. So what can we lift out of this? What can we do? How can we draw from it that we would become more like the nature of Jesus? Because remember, these things were written as an example for us. What do I get out of it? Well, here's the first thing. Don't be surprised by your failure. You will fail again. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you don't already know that, you'll learn it soon enough. If it happened to Abraham, if Abraham experienced repeated failures, then I'm sure I will too. And don't let this mess you up. Here's the thing. We are justified by faith. The Bible says that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that at that moment, the grace of God covers our life. And we are declared to be justified. We are now the righteousness of Christ. I don't know if you realize that, but you're the righteousness of Christ. You look at that phrase that was used of Christians all through the New Testament. They were called the Hagioi, which means the holy ones. And that wasn't referring to some group of saints that had lived some exemplary life in the past that people now build statues to. That's not what it's talking about at all. The term saints applied to every believer in Christ. You're like, how in the world? Because I don't act much like a saint, and I don't feel much like a saint. And that's the very point. Justification doesn't mean that you are now perfect like Jesus. It means that God, through the grace of Christ, has declared you to be the righteousness of Christ. And so he now views your life through that grace, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross that now covers your sins. And my job is to begin to allow the Spirit of God to take control of my life so that I would live up to what God has already said about me. But that the point is that just because I'm in Christ doesn't free me from the nature to sin. Martin Luther, the old reformer, had this phrase in Latin, simul justus et peccator, which meant at the same time justified and sinful. The old nature is still in me. Here's the bottom line. We're all addicted to sin. You're addicted to sin. I'm addicted to sin. Paul bitterly complained about this, even Paul, Romans 7, verse 15. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Man, is that, I want to read that and go, thank you, Paul, for saying that. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree with, that the law is good. Verse 17, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. That's that old nature. It's compulsive. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Now here's the key. Look at verse 19. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Anybody ever been there? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And suddenly we are at the core of the problem. It is our nature to sin. Jeremiah 13:23, can a leopard take away his spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you've always done evil. And that is the nature of man. Abraham is repeating his mistakes because Abraham has the same problem we have. It's called the old nature, the old man, the sin nature. And even though we are in relationship by faith, as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and that word reckoned means that God credited to his spiritual bank account all the grace he would ever need to cover all the sin he would ever do. He does the same thing to you at salvation. Despite that fact, I'm still going to repeat my mistakes. And let me say a couple things about this. First of all, spiritual highs won't prevent it. Spiritual highs will not prevent this. Look at Abraham. He had the world by the throat. I mean, God has come to him and he's like, hey, great news, man. Finally, the promise is coming. It'll be here in a year. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to smoke Sodom. Abraham, let me argue with you about that, God. Okay, open up. And Abraham's back and forth with God, man. He's on a spiritual high. What happens to him? I mean, one chapter later, he goes from the mountaintop to the basement. And I think sometimes that you and I feel as if we could just reach this spiritual mountaintop, if we could just get to this spiritual plateau somewhere up there, that I could reach this point in my spiritual life that I will never again be susceptible to the nature to sin, and I can finally never repeat my old mistakes. Look, mountaintops don't protect you from your flesh. If anything, they make you more vulnerable. Because in that moment, you let your guard down and you start feeling as if you finally arrive and you're somehow invincible. And in that very moment, you become most susceptible. A spiritual mountaintop won't insulate you from your fallen nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. How many times have we seen this in the Bible? A guy like Elijah has a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and man, God just shows up and the fire of heaven falls and the prophets are scattered to the wind, and man, God does this glorious thing. Next scene, Elijah's in a cave wrapping himself in self-indulgent, self-pity, self-serving, self-importance. The Spirit of God comes to him there and says, Elijah, what are you doing there? The implied answer is nothing. And he says to God, I've been very zealous in your sight, and I alone am left. Poor, pitiful me. I'm the only one, God. There's nobody else like me. I'm the only spiritual guy. God says, what are you talking about, man? I got 1,000 people that haven't bent the knee to Baal, and I've already got your replacement lined up. You are not indispensable. Spiritual pride only sets us up for spiritual failure. And so the mountaintop's not going to fix that. Listen, remorse won't stop it either. You know, one would think that because I felt so bad about what I did that I don't ever want to feel that bad again, so I'm never going to do it again. I mean, how bad do you think Abraham felt when Pharaoh took his wife and when he lost every opportunity with her? There's no way he's ever getting her back. And it's not only his loss, but it's what he did to his wife, man. And surely one would think that given the amount of grief and remorse and all that goes along with it and the pain that's involved in that, that you would never do it again. But here's what you got to understand. Even though we experience pain and remorse, that doesn't always fix the problem. It's hard for us to get that. I was listening to this comedian the other day. His name is Jeff Allen on the Dry Bar Tour. And he's a funny guy. He was talking about life in America. And he was talking about how we always learn from our mistakes. And take a listen, because he says it better than I could. We brought a quick clip of him.
In my day, if a kid fell off the monkey bars and chipped a bone in his arm, that was tragic, but it was funny to the rest of us. You know? Certainly wasn't reasons to take the monkey bars off the playground. We all did dumb things. That's how you learn not to do dumb things. C.S. Lewis said suffering was God's megaphone. That's right. You do dumb things, it hurts, and then you learn not to do it. But we're the most painted versus... I'll give you an example. When I was 12, someone told me to get a ball jar, a canning jar. Find some dry ice, put it in the jar, put the lid on it. So I said, what's going to happen? They said, it's going to blow up. And I said, cool. Where do I get dry ice at? And they said, the ice cream man. So one day I heard the ice cream man coming down my street. I run out with one of my mother's canning jars, and I ask, you got any dry ice? He said, what you going to do with it? I said, I'm going to put it in this jar, I'm going to put the lid on it, and it's going to explode. Ice cream man says, oh, here's your dry ice. That's the America I grew up in. Yes. And of course, that night, my mother was at our kitchen table picking shards of glass out of my forehead. And my father came walking in. How'd that happen? Someone told me you put dry ice in a ball jar, it'll blow up. So knowing that, you were just staring at that jar, waiting for it to blow right up in your face. Yep. What am I raising, a moron? I could see why you'd think that. I never did it again, because that'd have been really dumb. That's how you learn.
And that all may be true on the surface. And there are things that we learn in our cognitive sense when we make bad decisions and we experience the pain from that. The problem is, sin is not a cognitive thing. It's not a decision you make. It's an impulse you follow. And when we are driven by impulse, our ability to learn from our mistakes is mitigated. Doesn't work so well. Sadly, it doesn't always work out so well that we learn from our mistakes, and pain doesn't fix that. Listen, pain can tell us that something's wrong, but it doesn't always change our behavior. Pain tells us there's a problem, but pain is incapable of fixing the problem. If I break my arm, I'm going to experience pain. But the pain of breaking my arm won't make my arm well. And so while pain can make me aware of my issues, pain doesn't always solve those issues, and I don't always learn from my past, even when it's painful. And they've done studies to demonstrate this. They took a group of people that had spending problems, and they sat those people down, and they reviewed their spending habits and why those spending habits had created a financial crisis in their life. And they talked them through all of the pain that is involved in spending habits, and then they sent them out shopping, and all of the people overspent again. The only difference was they felt worse about it this time. That's us. That's Abraham. The pain of what he had done in the past did not insulate him from doing it again. We don't always learn from our mistakes. Remorse won't stop. Here's one. Growing older won't end it. Abraham was 30 years older when he did it again. It's such a disappointment as you grow old, because you thought, I'm going to outgrow some of this stuff. And then come to find out, you don't. Getting older doesn't make me more spiritual, and that's not going to fix it. So don't be surprised by your failure. Secondly, don't be overwhelmed by failure. And this is the real danger here. We all fail repeatedly, and it's easy to allow that repeated failure to destroy us because it becomes so painful. Every time you do it, it increases the pain. You talk to an alcoholic who's in recovery or someone who's addicted to some other drug or chemical, it doesn't matter what it is, and they say, I'm to a point where I'm never going to do that again. And then one thing leads to another, and he or she finds herself in that moment and they fail again. And in that repeated failure, the pain can become so extraordinary that you even reach a point where you just don't even want to live anymore. Talking to a guy that's struggling with an addiction to pornography, and he says, man, I'm never going to do that again. It's ruining my spiritual walk. It's hurting my relationship with my wife. I'm out of it. I'm over it. And then he does it again, and man, it's just overwhelming. But look, it doesn't have to be an addiction. We're all addicted to sin. And when we sin again, and when we repeat those mistakes, I mean, it makes us feel so worthless and so filled with self-hate. Don't let it overwhelm you. You say, so I just surrender to this inevitability? No, let me show you something. Allow the Spirit to rewrite your script. Allow the Spirit to rewrite your script. A guy said this one time, a mistake repeated more than once is a decision. And that may be true of mistakes, but sin is different because it's not a decision, it's an impulse. But listen to this, there are decisions that we make that lead us to that moment where the impulse can be acted on. And that's where we have to allow the Spirit to rewrite the script. And there's a clue to this in this story. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. And Abimelech's kind of a generic name for king. He's the king of Gerar. In a dream of the night, and said to him, behold, you're a dead man. Because Abimelech's got Sarah. Because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married. So God rocks his world. Verse 4, now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? And I think that's a legitimate question. Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have done this. And so Abimelech is saying, I'm 100% innocent in this. Well, yeah. He's 100% innocent in that Abraham lied to him and he acted on that lie. But we still got this little problem of human trafficking. I mean, what guy, every time somebody comes into his city, does he steal all the women and hoard them off somewhere and do some nefarious thing with her? So Abimelech's got a bit of an issue too. And I happen to believe that God is in the business of working more things out than meet the eye. So while God is dealing with Abraham here, I think he's also dealing with Abimelech. Verse 6. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, circle this. Not all that, but this. And I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. So you see the sovereignty of God in this. And always in these horrible moments, there's always these instances of the sovereignty of God keeping us from it becoming what it could have been. And I think there's a beautiful understanding here that our failure doesn't stop God's plan. He's still working. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he's a prophet and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now Abimelech, you know, he's sensitive to the spirit here. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants. Notice he rose early. He's not wasting any time on this. He arose early, called all his servants, told them all these things. We don't want to make any mistakes with this woman. Let's get her out of here as quick as possible. And the men were greatly frightened. And so you've got transparency and honesty, and that's always healthy. And then next, confrontation. He's not going to back off of this thing. God has rocked his world. Now he's going to go rattle Abraham's cage. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Now watch this, because this is the key. This is the key. And I missed it. I don't want you to miss it. Watch this, verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought, surely there's no fear of God in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. So Abraham's acting on fear. He's also being judgmental. Abimelech's sensitive to God. He's saying, nobody trusts God here. Verse 12, besides, she actually is my sister. So it's a half lie, and I guess that's okay in his mind. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And here's the key, verse 13. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house. So this is the precept that he had laid out that he was going to follow. This is the script he had written. That I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Did you get that? This is the script. This is the outline that Abraham had purposed to follow. And this same tired script is what creates the recurring problem. Here's the problem. Abraham was doing what he had always done. And let me say this. When you do what you always did, you will always do what you've always done. You got that? That's profound. Let me write that down. When you do what you always did, is that good grammar, English teachers? When you do what you always did, you will always do what you've always done. So if you don't change the script, you're not going to change the outcome. And if you have written into your mind these decisions in advance of what you will or will not accept, tolerate, go to, whatever, you're going to have the same experience. So here it is. When you follow the same script, you will experience the same failure. Abraham was following the same script, and in the process, he was not listening to the Holy Spirit. He had let fear write his script. And when we do that, you know what? The Spirit is powerless to transform our lives. When the Spirit rewrites the script, we stop repeating our failures. Let me show you a verse. I didn't give it in your notes. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, if I don't let myself take control of this, set my own agenda, make my own plans, define my own rules, but if instead I will allow the Holy Spirit to govern and direct my life, so that when I get into these fearful moments, I say, God, what do I do? I don't act on what I've always done. And God's Spirit then speaks to my heart and says, look, this time don't tell him you're his sister. She's your sister. This time just trust me. And when we do that, the cycle of repeated failure breaks. And when you walk by the Spirit, you no longer carry out the desires of the flesh. That's the decision you make long before the impulse has opportunity to take root. One last thing. Let grace restore you. Craziest thing when you read this story, and I didn't put all the verses down at the end, but Abraham winds up coming out the better for this, which when you read it just doesn't seem fair. I mean, when I read this, I'm like, Abimelech gave him a bunch of cows and donkeys and whatever, you know, and he walks away richer. I'm like, that just doesn't seem fair. Why didn't God smoke him? And I'm like, God, why don't you smoke Abraham for doing this and show him how he's wrong and make him pay for what he did? And you know what the Spirit said to me? Why didn't I smoke you? I'm like, well, that's different. Right? I don't mind if God smokes you as long as he doesn't smoke me, because I understand me and I understand my motives and I know what's going on in my heart, and I really didn't mean to do that. Therefore, God should smoke you, but not me. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about the whole point of this whole thing, and that is, it's all about grace. And that's important, because when I fail repeatedly, I begin to hate myself so desperately that I need this ridiculous grace in my life to heal me. Let me say this. Grace isn't getting what we're owed. It's receiving what we don't deserve. And that's the grace that God gave Abraham. Abraham didn't get what he was owed. He got what he didn't deserve. And that's the grace God offers you. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. And which means that every time you fail again, grace is waiting to restore you. So here's the second thing about grace. Failure is never final. I say, I will never do that again. I can't believe I did that again. God, I'm sorry I did that again. I will never do that again. I can't believe I did that again. God, I'm sorry. I will never do that again. I can't believe I did that again. And at some point in that cycle, the enemy's going to convince you that God doesn't want to hear it anymore. That you have somehow used up your opportunities and you are at the end of grace. Failure is never final. And here's the last thing I'll say. God never tires of hearing you say, I'm sorry. No matter how many times you say it. I don't believe that God wants us to live in recurring failure. I believe He wants you to walk by the Spirit, not by the script you've written for your life. And I believe God can break that cycle of sin. But I think in this lifetime, you will struggle. And you will never reach a point in your life where that struggle goes completely away. That's why you need grace. And every time you do it one more time, you need to remember God never gets tired of hearing you say, I'm sorry. And He never stops covering you with His grace if you're in Christ. And I think that's the message God wanted us to hear from Abraham's recurring failure. Would you pray with me? Father, I can get so frustrated with myself because I'm not the man that I really want to be. And I know that condition is not unique in me, because I see it in Abraham too. And for some strange, twisted reason, that encourages me, because he was an extraordinary man who lived an uncommon life. And so if there's hope for him, there's hope for us. Because we all repeat these same failures. Father, help us not to allow these repeated failures to destroy us. Help us not to believe the lie of the enemy that we have gone one too many or we've moved way too far, that there's no sin that you won't continue to forgive and cover. Father, I pray that you would help us to break the cycle. allow your Holy Spirit to rewrite our script. While we may still sin, we won't always do the same sin. And Father, we purpose before you to live our lives under the grace that comes through the relationship with Jesus. I pray for those that are here right now or can hear my voice who need to allow you to forgive them again. And they need to forgive themselves again. And they need to be restored and healed and made whole. Help them to know you never get tired of hearing the words, "I'm sorry." And Father, I pray for those that are here right now or can hear my voice that have never felt the power of release and forgiveness that comes through the relationship with Jesus, that they would experience that in their lives today by simply saying, "God, I give my life fully over to you. Heal me and cleanse me. Declare me to be your righteousness, and I will spend the rest of my life trying to live up to what you've said." We thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.